You know what it's like, don't you, when you're praying for something to happen that's beyond your ability to control, and all of a sudden, unexpectedly, God answers in a way that goes beyond anything that you could have asked or expected. And what's your response to that? You're giddy with excitement. You're overwhelmed with the greatness of it all. You say, oh, God is so good. He's so faithful.
Thanks for joining us on the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series, God of the Details, a study in Ruth. Last time, Don began a message titled, So Far Beyond What We Ask or Think. He showed us how Ruth left her homeland to follow Naomi, then engaged in simple daily survival activities. Neither Naomi nor Ruth had the big picture of what God was working out through them, but it was more than they could imagine. The same holds true for us today. Don will give us some practical takeaways in light of it all. So let's join him now in the Truth Pulpit.
The kinsman redeemer was the one who defended the rights of the person and helped him in a time of trouble. This is all laid out in passages in the Mosaic Law. I want to take you to him. Look at Leviticus chapter 25, verse 25. Says, if a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor that he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relative has sold. So you're in economic distress, you have to sell your land in order to get through economically. The kinsman redeemer comes and buys the land back on your behalf so that it doesn't leave the family, it stays in the family. The close relationship in the family gave rise to the duty and the privilege of redemption. It even extended to marriage. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. When brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. It shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. And so the idea of this kinsman redeemer is that if he's an unmarried brother and his brother dies, that he has a responsibility to take his brother's wife as his own, to raise her up and to preserve the family name. Now, pull all of this together as we consider what Boaz is doing here. Boaz was not a brother to Ruth's deceased husband. The blood relationship was somehow more distant. And perhaps Boaz was not legally obligated to marry her. But if so, that only makes this story more compelling. It's only more profoundly an illustration of the grace of God that Boaz, without a strict legal responsibility, would gladly undertake for this widow of his relative. This is exceedingly far beyond what Ruth could have asked or thought, that Boaz, from his position as a close relative, would act in ways that go beyond what was required. Notice the prayer that Naomi offered for her daughters-in-law in Ruth chapter 1, verse 9. May the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. Now, when she prayed that, she was expecting the two of them to go back to Moab and marry Moabite men, just go back to their former way of life. As it turns out, Orpah went, Ruth stayed with her. And knowing how the story goes, do you see how God answered Naomi's prayer in ways that go so far beyond anything that she could have asked or thought? I mean, this is just crushingly wonderful. She prays, oh, I pray that my covenant-keeping God would give you a husband. Now go on your way. Ruth says, I'm not leaving. I'll take your God. Well, what you see happening, and you see why Naomi is so excited, You know what it's like, don't you, when you're praying for something to happen that's beyond your ability to control, and all of a sudden, unexpectedly, there's this rushing wind, as it were, that comes through the room, and God answers in a way that goes beyond anything that you could have asked or expected. It was so much more than you asked for. And what's your response to that? You're giddy with excitement. You're overwhelmed with the greatness of it all. You say, oh, God is so good. He's so faithful. Well, that's what's going on with Naomi here and her excitement about what she's seeing. She was concerned for Ruth, prayed that she would find a husband, and thinking it's, you know, maybe she'll go marry some, you know, Jeb the Moabite. Instead, it's Boaz, a godly, generous man who is a relative of the family who stands in the position of a kinsman redeemer. Naomi never dreamt that God would send a Goel, would send a kinsman redeemer to be the answer to her prayer. This was so much more than she thought. I mean, this just expands the balloon and expands until it pops and just goes beyond anything that she could have stretched her thought to encompass. And so Naomi encourages Ruth to stay put. Verse 22, you know, the wedding hasn't come to be yet. This isn't all put together, but Naomi can see the direction that it's going. And so she says to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, verse 22, "It's good, my daughter, that you go out with his maid so that others do not fall upon you in another field." It says, stay put. Keep going back there. Stay with Boaz. You know, I mean, I'm sure she's putting together the future potential in her mind. She's a woman, after all. You know, well, this is what women do, right? They think about the way matchmaking should go. And besides, it wouldn't be fitting for Ruth to go to another man's field after Boaz had shown such kindness to her. And Ruth, in keeping with her godly character, does what Naomi says she should do. Verse 23, "So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest." The two harvests back to back, maybe 7 to 8 weeks. So there's a time lapse that's expressed there in verse 23. And she lived with her mother-in-law. In other words, as this harvest is going on and she's going out to the fields to work, she went home night after night to be with Naomi during that time. And so Ruth faithfully stays with Naomi, faithfully keeps doing the manual labor required in the context of this great kindness that Boaz had shown to her. Now, that brings us to the end of chapter 2. We'll see the outcome of these developments. For now, let's consider a few life lessons along the way here as we consider what we've just seen. And I've already kind of previewed my thoughts about it with my prior exposition of the text that I've been going on. This just sweeps you up in such wonderful themes. First of all, what would I have you take out from this passage? Number one, see the great goodness of God. See the great goodness of God. I don't mind repeating myself here. You say, I know, you don't mind repeating yourself anytime you preach. You say the same thing 10 times over in a single message. I know. I'm trying to cut it down to 7, but I just can't discipline myself enough. See the great goodness of God. God showered his goodness on a foreign woman who wasn't even looking for it. As I said earlier, she was looking for food for the day. She walked away with 30 pounds of grain, an eventual husband, the beginning, unbeknownst to her, the beginning of the line of David, which led to the line of Christ. And now Ruth is with Boaz, experiencing the great blessings of heaven around the throne of Christ. Honestly, what words do you use? What tongue is fit to declare the greatness of the goodness of God to her? She goes out ready to curl her fingers around hard work. And what she finds now, as we're standing here now, she's on the other side of eternity welcomed around the throne of her 15 great grandson, the Lord Jesus Christ, making that number up. Really, how can you account for such infinite goodness for someone that it wasn't even looking for it? There aren't words to describe. Secondly, see the great picture of Christ. See the great picture of Christ in the life of Boaz. And it's important to remember the historical story as we enter into this. That Boaz was a real man who lived in real time and space, who was actually related by blood to Naomi's family. He really was a man that was gracious and godly and generous beyond all thought. You know, goes to his reapers, "May the Lord be with you. Ruth, come and sit with the reapers. Here, let me serve you food. Workers, you take care of her." What a godly man. Boaz would have made a great pastor, wouldn't he, if he was qualified to teach, I guess. I don't know. But he certainly had the character of a pastor, showing it on this foreign woman who at one level had nothing to offer him. And just all of this boundless generosity to a foreigner. Do you see the picture of the way that Christ is our kinsman redeemer? Do you see that this is exactly how Christ has dealt with you? Our brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, has used his resources, his position, to show mercy to you, to relieve you of your need, and to show favor to you that goes far beyond anything that you could ask or think. As great as Boaz's generosity to Ruth was, our Lord Jesus Christ has been geometrically, infinitely more generous to us. There we were, Gentiles, forsaken, some of you not even having a Christian heritage to lean on. You're outside the family of God, and you don't even know the Bible. You didn't even have a Bible. You didn't even care about the Bible. You just cared about your life of sin. And yet here comes this great kinsman redeemer who shows mercy to you and brings you in and uses his resources on your behalf, who steps into your need, bears your sin on the cross of Calvary, showers you with spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ in this life. And this is just a brief appetizer, foretaste of the greater glories of heaven that we're going to one day see soon. That's what your kinsman redeemer is like. That's how great Christ is. For all of the wonderful nature of Boaz, Christ surpasses him infinitely in resources, in generosity, in kindness. You say, "Why aren't you saying anything?" Well, this Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. There comes a point where as you start to see the greatness of Christ unfolded before your eyes, sometimes it's just time to stop talking and to let your silence be the response of worship. This is incomprehensible. This belongs to another realm. This is not human. This is divine love. This is divine grace. Totally self-motivated by Christ, not prompted by anything in you or me. Thirdly, see the great provision of God. See the great provision of God. God's provision for Ruth started in his word centuries before she was born, when he laid out this concept of a kinsman redeemer in his law. laid out the provision in the field which invited a poor woman to go and find subsistence living, and that system of welfare became the means by which Ruth was introduced to Boaz, which started the line, I said it before, I don't mind saying it again, started the line that led to David, that led to Christ, that led to your salvation. What great provision is this? How great His Word must be. How great the mind of God must be to contemplate all of these things and to have it perfectly planned out in His mind before creation began. He knew exactly what was going to happen when He inspired Moses to write these words. He knew exactly what was going to happen when Ruth was born into Moab. And it's just a matter of it playing out as He providentially orders things to accomplish exactly what He desired when He established His decree before the beginning of time. And so He provides for Ruth in His Word. He provides for Ruth in the field. He provides for Ruth in Boaz. And don't miss that this all ultimately is rooted in the starting point is in the Word of God. How this all flowers out in time, and realize that it is the same inerrant, inspired Word of God which gave birth to life in your soul. And it's the same Word of God that is sufficient, Scripture says, that the man of God would be equipped for every good work. That in the Bible alone, you have everything you need for life and godliness. In the Bible alone, you find the direction and wisdom you need for life. Why would you dabble in? Why would you look to secular things like psychology or psychiatry or psychology to satisfy the deepest needs of your soul? It's right here in the Bible, beloved. Scripture is equally sufficient for you. And able to equip you for every good work in your life, to carry you through every trial of life, to comfort and give solace to your soul when you're breathing your last on your deathbed, just moments away from entering into eternity. That's how great this Word is. That's how great the provision of God is. It starts in Christ, the Word incarnate, the Spirit indwelling us, the riches of heaven. We're just greatly blessed. Do you see it? The great provision of God. Finally, in retrospect, I might have started these points and gone the other direction. I started with the high point and came down to the human here. But you see the flow of what I'm saying. This brings it down to daily life, I guess, is why we end up here in point number four. See the good example of Ruth. See the good example of Ruth. Ruth was on the receiving end of an incredible divine providence. How was it that she was positioned for that blessing? Well, I despair of my inability to express these things adequately. On the one hand, you have this massive, unspeakable goodness of God playing out in her life. Faithfulness that goes to the skies, that's deeper than the ocean, that's broader than the horizon. How was it that this infinite realm of God's great goodness intersects with the life of Ruth? Huh. It's not through any great deeds or great person of who she is. God delivers His providential blessing. He conveys His great goodness to the life of Ruth through the simplest acts of quiet, unassuming faithfulness that you can imagine. Ruth was content. Ruth gladly engaged the thought of manual labor to serve the one she loved. Ruth gladly left behind her homeland for the sake of Naomi and Naomi's God, expecting nothing in return. Ruth was content with the hard work. She did not fear the unknown. She was happy simply to be faithful in her present duties. What does that say to you and me? The avenue to God's blessing for you is faithfulness in those little things that mark your present life. The present relationships, the job that seems to have no connection with the kingdom of God, the marriage that sometimes is good, sometimes is hard, and you're just trying to be faithful to that. You know, going further, not wanting to get too personal, but there's a lot of you in here that need to be affirmed and encouraged in this. Those daily trips, that daily interaction with family members in failing health who are suffering, and you're just giving them the cup of cold water and dispensing the medication to them when no one's watching. That kind of simple faithfulness, that kind of Christian goodness is the meeting point, is the intersection point with the great untold blessing and goodness of God in your life. God bless you. Be encouraged that God met Ruth pulling up grain in a field. Well, so much more so when you're honoring a parent who's in declining health and you're meeting them there pulling up the difficult weeds of existence. There, God sees that. God is faithful. God will bless that beyond your wildest imagination. What else does it tell us? The good example of Ruth. Where else does it point us? Be content with Christ. Oh, beloved, I know what it's like from personal experience. You're always wanting the next thing, wondering what the next opportunity is going to be. Where's the next goal in life? My whole life has been motivated by that kind of ambition, some of it good, some of it detestable at this point. But to you young people, especially, I would say, learn to be content in Christ. And beware, especially in our prosperous Western society, with very sophisticated marketing that is designed to make you discontent in order to get into your wallet. Beloved, beware of that abiding sense of entitlement that always wants something more, that expects something more, as if the world owes it to you, as if somehow having Christ in this life weren't enough to satisfy the deepest desires of your heart. Beware of that. And be content with Christ. Finally, beloved, what would I say to you? Be patient with providence. Wait on God. These things in Ruth's life played out over 15 years or so. 10, 15 years. This took a long time to play out from when she first met Naomi's son. This played out in time, and as we pointed out in times past, the ultimate fulfillment, the ultimate purpose of God's providence in Ruth's life wasn't really made manifest for four generations until David rose to power. Only then could the real significance of providence be played out, could be recognized in retrospect, and only then could that providence be seen in the greater David that came in Bethlehem. Be patient with providence in your life. Follow it. Don't force it. When the time is long and the work is hard and the reward seems small, God's providence is worth waiting on. Oh, is God's providence worth waiting on? God's providence is worth banking your entire life upon. I can't tell you how I thank God for the providence that brings me here and then brought you to share in life in Christ together. So, beloved, as we contemplate these things, don't trust in what you can see. Don't make judgments about the purposes of God or the goodness of God by measure of your present circumstances. That's utterly unreliable. Look past your circumstances into this spiritual realm explained to us by Scripture, where a God of great goodness exercises His great providence to bring great blessing to those of us who are greatly undeserving. He always does more for us than we ask or think. He always does so far more than we ask or think. He's worthy of your trust.
Some practical takeaways today on the Truth Pulpit. See the great goodness of God. See the great picture of Christ. See the great provision of God, as well as the good example of Ruth. Finally, be content with Christ and patient with providence. Pastor Don Green will continue our series, God of the Details, a study in Ruth, on our next broadcast. So do be with us then on the Truth Pulpit. Don, if you somehow lost your copy of the four Synoptic Gospels, you'd still find the Gospel message in all 66 books, and that's nowhere more true than the book of Ruth.
Well, that's right, Bill. You know, my friend, the book of Ruth is far more than a story about a couple of women and a man named Boaz and the love between a man and a woman. This is actually a book that points us ultimately to the redemption that we find in our Lord Jesus Christ. The people in the book of Ruth foreshadow Christ as the Redeemer who takes in Gentiles by faith. It's all there, and it's why it's so delightful to read the entire Bible as we study God's Word together.
Thanks, Don. And friend, we hope you'll visit thetruthpulpit.com to learn more about our ministry. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.